In the classic science fiction tale Dune by Frank Herbert, a young man named Paul Atreides is welcomed as the Messiah for the people of the desert planet of Arrakis. The people of Arrakis have suffered under the oppression of off-world rulers for centuries and strain at their chains. Paul claims to be their Messiah, but not everyone is convinced. In the adaptation of this story by Denis Villeneuve, a young woman named Chani is deeply skeptical of Paul's messianic claims. She loves Paul, and Paul loves Chani, but she can't shake the fact that Paul may not be everything he claims. And as she watches Paul gain more and more power and control over her people, as if he had cast a spell over them, I couldn't help but think of Peter. Like Chani, Peter was an early convert to Jesus's cause, a cause he maybe didn't fully understand, and a cause of which he may have become more skeptical over time. We see Peter consistently struggle with what Jesus teaches, all to the point that even though he has earned the title Rock of the Church, the Messiah is also willing to call Peter his enemy. So when Peter watches Jesus' movement start to gather strength and perhaps even begin to spin out of his own control, I imagine Peter, too, may have had some doubts. Just like Chani sees Paul's movement unfold into a power she'd never anticipated, I think Peter may have been excited at Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but he was also probably terrified. The man who had become his friend was entering the city in conformity with Jewish texts about kingship and royalty. His march mirrored that of Roman officials who claimed power over ancient Palestine. Pilate, the governor, would enter the city in a grand fashion like this at around the same time. The triumphal entry, as we now call it, was a direct affront to those in power in Jerusalem. Jesus was asserting his authority and his power in front of the religious and political leaders that held sway in Jerusalem. And it turned out he had a lot of people to back him up. They sang songs of loudest praise to Jesus, songs that they did not reserve, that they did not use for the power players in Jerusalem. It was becoming quickly apparent that Jesus was not just a popular teacher and healer, he was a political figure, one who would demand a response from the power players of Jerusalem. Peter may have been thinking, this is not what I signed up for, or even, I'm not ready for this. Or maybe, like Chani, is Jesus even for real? In Dune, Chani had good reason to be skeptical of Paul. She didn't know it for sure, but Paul's messianic role was the invention of outsiders. It was a myth seeded on their planet long before she was born, just waiting for someone like Paul to take advantage of it. And as Jesus marched to these shouts and these songs of praise, Peter may have wondered the same thing. Is this all manufactured? What if this is all fake and manipulated? We hear nothing of the disciples in this passage, as John tells it, just that they would remember it. There had been, and there would be, many who claimed to be a Messiah in these times. None had yet been the real deal. None had liberated the people of Judea from Rome. None had brought about the reestablishment of the Jewish people or the throne. None of them had brought God's reign to earth. So maybe, as Peter watched that day, the question may have crossed his mind, what's in it for Jesus? Peter and Chani are right to be skeptical, because many people make messianic claims to us, though we may not see them that way. Companies sell us products that claim to revolutionize our lives, give us control over our existence, and maybe even grant us happiness. Employers promise that our workplace is a family, that we're all in this together, and that they have our best interests at heart. Politicians in their parties claim that they will bring the security, wealth, and freedom that we all long for. They never do. All these would-be messiahs come up short, never providing what they promise. We can sing them our songs of loudest praise, but eventually it will come to nothing. So what are we left to do with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem? He's making a promise. He's evoking the words of the prophet Zechariah, who claimed that the king his people needed would come humble and riding on a donkey, that he would be righteous and victorious. Zechariah said this king would bring an end to war, speak peace to nations, release prisoners, and set the world right. Do you believe him?
Peter had been with Jesus in the garden that night when the soldiers came with lanterns and torches and weapons. Judas had brought them there. Peter heard Jesus boldly ask them, "Who are you looking for?" And when they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth," Jesus had exclaimed not once, but twice, "I am he." The ambush in the dark had unsettled Peter, and he wasn't about to let this happen. He drew his sword and struck the high priest's slave, cutting off his right ear. And he was rebuked right then and there as Jesus told him to put his sword away. His decision to strike had not protected Jesus. In fact, it probably angered those who wanted Jesus dead all the more. Jesus was arrested and bound and taken to trial. While Jesus stood before the high priest, Peter stood a trial of his own in the courtyard outside. And as the woman guarding the gate let Peter in with another disciple, she asked, "You're not also a disciple, are you?" Peter responded, "I am not." The light from the fire flashed in the dark, and Peter stood warming himself with the others. He was asked again by those gathered around the fire, "Are you also a disciple?" And again he replied, "I am not." A relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off recognized him and pressed him for a third time, asking, "Did I not see you in the garden with Jesus?" Peter denied being there. And at that moment, the sound of a cock crowing pierced Peter's ears. It was a moment that he would never forget. He didn't just deny knowing Jesus. Peter denied his relationship with Jesus. We can certainly understand the fear that led him to not want to be associated with Jesus. And if he admitted to being the one who had chopped off the man's ear, they might decide to retaliate. Peter's heart was prone to wander. Maybe that night in the courtyard, he wasn't quite sure he wanted to be Jesus' disciple after all. It was too much. Maybe he didn't know Jesus after all. Maybe he didn't really get what was going, what it was going to be like to follow him. But the moment he heard the cock crow, all he felt was overwhelming shame. He did know Jesus. As much as he tried to hide it, he was a disciple, though he came out looking like a pretty lousy one that night by the fire. What would he do now? What would it even mean to be a disciple if Jesus got killed that night? Peter wanted to disappear, to throw in the towel, to call it quits, and go somewhere where no one knew him. Even if he figured out how to forgive himself, he would never forget this failure. It turns out that Peter didn't crumble and disappear. As Larry Hyler writes, Peter's denial can never be taken back. It happened, and he had to live with a painful memory. But rather than letting his failure cripple him spiritually and emotionally, he used it as a means of building up the flock of God. He becomes a living illustration of forgiveness and a second chance. He possesses a degree of compassion and understanding for wavering believers that others, sometimes rather self-righteously, are incapable of showing. Peter inspires those of us who are prone to wander, to learn from our failures, to face them, and to practice self-compassion. We can't will ourselves or talk ourselves into faithfulness, but when we learn to weep over our faults, when we truly come face to face with them, when we practice repentance, we arrive at a mature faith that can build others up with its grace and compassion and wisdom. We walk this final leg of the journey with Peter this week. And we face all the ways our own hearts are prone to wander. When we realize that faithfulness is going to cost us, when we realize that we are going to suffer, when we realize that we haven't quite understood all that following Jesus is going to entail, we might just crumble. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. As we sit in the darkness of Holy Week, warming ourselves by the fire, what is it that we need to bring to light? What failures do we need to face? And are we ready to have our hearts pierced as we hear the cock crow? We hold close to Peter's story and all that he has to teach us as we face the cross. And we take comfort in knowing that Peter, too, had a wandering heart. Malcolm Geat writes a sonnet for St. Peter. Impulsive master of misunderstanding, you comfort me with all your big mistakes. Jumping the ship before you make the landing, placing the bet before you know the stakes. I love the way you step out without knowing, the way you sometimes speak before you think, the way your broken faith is always growing, the way he holds you even when you sink. Born to a world that always tried to shame you, your shaky ego vulnerable to shame, I love the way that Jesus chose to name you before you knew how to deserve that name. And in the end, your Savior let you prove that each denial is undone by love. We too jump the ship before making the landing, place bets before we know the stakes, step out without knowing, and speak before we think. We don't yet know what happens when we have to look Jesus in the eye and account for all the ways that we've denied him, all the times we've chosen not to put away the sword, all the times we've chosen our own comfort over our relationship with Jesus. But perhaps, like Peter, each of our denials will be undone by love.